Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to 1 Samuel 10, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 296 in the Pew Bibles. Continue our Advent series looking at the theme of kings throughout the Bible and how that points us ahead to Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 10. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found.' And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, till I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Let us turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 15, begin reading at verse 17, page 303. 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 17. And speaking to Saul, Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Thus far the reading of the word of God. Congregation, last time we saw how God chooses leaders for his people to deliver, to guide in the way we should go. God chose Moses, we saw earlier, to deliver his people from Egypt, to bring them into a formal covenant with the Lord at Sinai, deliver his law to them, lead them to the promised land. In Moses' successes and failures, we saw they pointed out the need for a better leader, that of the Messiah, Christ, of Jesus. Well, this morning we come to the very first king in Israel, King Saul. By looking at King Saul, we'll see that, well, just not any leader will do. Now, children, you remember, Saul was the first anointed king of Israel. Before that time, for many years, Israel was ruled over by judges. You know, Gideon, Ehud, Jephthah, Samson, even Samuel, he's called a judge, others. Well, with Saul, like with Moses, though, the Lord did something new. Not only would there be a ruler, a leader over God's people, but this ruler would be more permanent, established. He would have a standing army. He would tax the people to pay for the army and the administration of justice. With establishing a king, God was centralizing leadership, setting it on a more permanent basis. Now, maybe you'll remember before Saul, back in the book of Judges, it's often said in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no permanent leader over God's people, and because of their sin, the people did not become more holy. Instead, as Judges points out, they became more wicked. The book of Judges shows that. When there is no king, everyone does what is right in his own eyes, not what is right in the eyes of God. Part of the purpose of having then a king to establish this permanent leader was to lead in righteousness, in goodness, to lead the people in service to the Lord and restrain evil. How then did Saul measure up? Well, we know, don't we? He was not a good king. This was not a good start. As our Bible readings reveal, Saul was rejected from being king. Rejected, why? Because he rejected the word of the Lord. He did not lead his people, the people of Israel, in righteousness, in godliness. With Saul, we see that God shows us the importance of having a godly leader. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader. First, as we consider Saul, we see he was a leader in weakness. A leader in weakness. Now, Saul was a leader, but a leader in weakness. a leader in how not to lead. Now, before we consider this, reflect upon leadership in our own realms. Husbands, fathers, elders, deacons, mothers, you're leaders. God has established you as a leader. You don't have a choice of leading or not. The issue before you is how you will lead. Will you be a, by God's grace, good leader or a bad leader? What is often called not leading is really leading poorly or abdicating, trying to hand over the duties to others. But you're always leading. So it was with Saul. He was king. He was the leader. But he led Israel in weakness. He led in weakness from the very beginning. We read from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Samuel anointed Saul to be king and told Saul of the events that would happen, proofs that God had empowered Saul to be king. The last one we find in verses 5 through 7. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. Then verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. What was it that Saul's hand should have found to do at that moment when the Spirit of God rushed upon him at that place where, as we read, was a Philistine garrison? That means an outpost of the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? They were invaders in the Promised Land. And God commanded the Israelites to destroy them from the land. Saul was anointed king as God's people, over God's people, to lead God's people in battle against God's enemies. That included the Philistines. Maybe someone will say, well, Saul was just one man. What could he do against a garrison? Well, children, remember David and Goliath. A boy against a great man. What did Samson do when the Spirit of God rushed upon him? The same wording. He took on hundreds in the strength of the Lord. What did Saul's son Jonathan do with his armor bearer later in chapter 14? He went up against a Philistine garrison by himself and his armor bearer, bringing the battle to them. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Jonathan, Saul's son, was a better leader than his father Saul. Like Adam before him, like you, like I, from the moment we are conceived, Saul failed. We need a better king. We need the king who was born on Christmas Day, Jesus, the Son of God. Saul, right from the get-go, failed as king of Israel. He led Israel in weakness, not attacking the Philistines, even though the Lord empowered him to do so. See, God here is showing us the importance of having a godly leader, one who is strong instead of weak, one who leads well in righteousness according to the task God has set before, instead of abdicating, instead of taking the lazy way out. Now, there are more accounts of Saul's leading in weakness. For Samuel 15, there, we read about Saul not destroying the Amalekites. And why? He blamed the people. Verse 24. You know, he admitted to sin, but he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, regardless of whether Saul was telling the truth or not, what he said still shows he was at fault. As king, Saul was to lead the people in righteousness, in obedience, not be led by them into wickedness. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader, one who will lead his people into righteousness, instead of being led by the people into wickedness. Another account of Saul's leading in wickedness is before us in our reading. Once Saul admitted he sinned in not destroying the Amalekites, he did not lead in killing all of them. Instead, what did we read in verse 32 and 33? Saul confessed his sin, but then what happened? Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel put him to death instead of Saul. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader, one who will lead God's people in righteousness, in repentance, in making right when he has gone wrong, in learning from his mistakes and his sins, Now, other events, which we did not read this morning, show Saul's weakness as a leader. He went back to farming after his being anointed, rather than taking the initiative and fighting the Lord's battles. With Goliath, children, do you remember where Saul was while David went out to face Goliath? Saul was in the camp, fearful of fighting Goliath, leaving it up to a young shepherd boy to defeat the foe of God's people. Later, Saul tried to destroy David, being fearful that David would supplant him as king. He sent David to war against the Philistines, hoping, well, maybe they'll destroy him instead of me. See, throughout this book of 1 Samuel, Saul, he is weak. He's leading in weakness. Saul's failure as king, his leading in weakness, shows the importance of having a godly leader, shows we need a better king, a true king. Now, better earthly king we find in Saul's son Jonathan. We find in David, Lord willing, we'll come to him next week. But especially Jesus. Compare Saul's failures to Jesus' successes. Saul's leadership in weakness to Jesus' strong leadership. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, children, what did Jesus do? Did he go back to being a carpenter in Nazareth? No. But he went out into the wilderness to face Satan, to confront Satan and resist him, to defeat him in his temptations. It was not the Philistines, Satan, that Jesus was to confront. It was the prince of darkness himself. And Jesus led in strength. Then too, in Saul's refusing to take responsibility for his own sin in the Amalekite affair, blaming the people for their sin, what did Jesus do? He was personally righteous, wasn't he? But he voluntarily took upon himself our guilt, the guilt of his people, suffering God's wrath against our sin, which he did not deserve, suffering to set us free. This is our King. This is the King who was born on Christmas Day, Christ the Lord, the one we need. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader. And with Saul's failures, we see all the more clearly the blessedness of the successes of Jesus. How thankful we are. Truly, this is a time of celebrating around the birth of Christ, when we remember his birth, that God has sent the King we need. Jesus led rightly. Jesus led strongly. Even today, Jesus is still leading by his word and spirit. He leads the preaching of the word, calling all to repent, believe. He leads in calling believers to his table this morning, where he nourishes us. He refreshes us for our spiritual struggle. He says, come to me. You need this spiritual nourishment. Come to me. Be led by me. Be strengthened. Be empowered. He provides. Jesus leads us. And we are to lead in our lives. By God's grace, are you leading? How are you leading? Are you seeking the Spirit's empowerment so you can fulfill your tasks before you? There are so many temptations to weakness, aren't there? We complain about the society doesn't help true leaders. Well, that's true. But what does God say? So many temptations of television watching, of computers, of video games, of useless tasks frittering away time. Understand that to which God has called you as husband, as wife, as father, as mother, as elder, as deacon, and seek to be used by God vigorously to fulfill your calling. You're not doomed to failure because Christ has led. He empowers his people. God has placed you in a position of leadership for a reason. Pray for the Spirit's help so you can fulfill your calling. Do not be a leader in weakness. That's what Saul was. But Christ has brought something better. Something else we see about Saul. Not only was he a leader in weakness, but as we move to in our second point, he was a leader in warfare. A leader in warfare. Now, Saul did not lead against the Philistines immediately as he ought, but eventually he did. He led in warfare. When the city of Jabesh-Gilead was besieged by Nahash the Ammonite, Saul mustered Israel and rescued them. And he did eventually fight against the Philistines. He also fought against the Amalekites, as we read. The end of 1 Samuel 14 records many enemies against whom Saul fought. From what appears in 1 Samuel, after that first misstep, Saul was almost always at war and never at peace. Now, we live in a time where many look down upon warfare. Certainly, we are not warmongers. We must recognize a certain type of warfare is right. And in the Old Testament, God commanded the church to fight. During the time of the judges, God rebuked Israel for settling down and not engaging the Canaanites in war. They were to go to war. They were to destroy all the Canaanites. God would help them in that as they sought help, as they relied on him. But Israel of old did not do that as they ought. It was not until their own personal welfare was threatened that they took up arms against the enemy, viewing them more than as their personal enemies than enemies of the Lord. In that, Israel failed, and even Saul too. But Saul did fight. Now this looked ahead to the king God would send, to Jesus, the Messiah. And throughout the Old Testament, you look, and the Messiah is often pictured as a warrior. And that came to pass. Now Jesus, while ministering on earth, he did not fight in an earthly manner, but spiritually. Even as a baby in the manger, Jesus was fighting spiritually for us. From the moment of his conception and his birth, he was already providing righteousness we needed to cover our sin. And then as he advanced into his ministry fully, he cast out demons, didn't he, that were oppressing the people of God. He healed diseases and ailments that held the saints in bondage. Read through the gospel accounts. You'll be amazed at how active Jesus was. Not once do we read of any laziness there. There were times of refreshment, yes, but not laziness. Above all, he set his face to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross, conquering the sin and guilt of God's people, conquering Satan and death himself as he rose from the dead on the third day. This is what Jesus has done. And we ought to rejoice in the victory he has won by his death and resurrection, the victory over sin, Satan, and death. We have been set free by Jesus' death and resurrection. He paid for our sins, reconciled us to God. For all who believe, he has obtained righteousness and eternal life for us. What a mighty conqueror. A powerful warrior you and I have, brothers and sisters. We were weak, we were enslaved. Christ set us free. And even today, by the work of his Spirit, Christ continues to do battle against sin and Satan. He sustains you in your spiritual struggle. He purifies us from sin. And he calls us to his table this morning to nourish us to fight in that spiritual struggle. He doesn't send us off on our own. He nourishes you. Come, believer. Come and receive from Christ all that you need in your spiritual warfare. Look how wonderfully he leads us. Trust him. Know that in Jesus you too have the victory over sin. For Jesus' sake, God forgives you. You no longer need to live in sin. You and I must no longer live in sin. He's conquered it. Trust him. And through faith, receive not only forgiveness, but power to live a godly life, the power of his Spirit. The Spirit who rushed upon Saul, empowering him in an earthly way to fulfill the role of warrior on behalf of Israel in the Old Covenant, is the same Spirit, Christ's Spirit, who's poured out on all in the church today, not just one or two persons, not just the minister or the elders. He's poured out on all believers so that you would act spiritually as a king in Christ, fighting the good fight of faith, being more than conquerors through him who loved us. When you're tempted, as that battle comes close to you, young people also, turn your eyes to Christ. Remind yourself, he conquered. You are in him. You are to strive. Pray for grace and then strive. Don't give in. Stand firm. in his strength, resist those temptations, live according to his will. This is a spiritual warfare now. It's not a carnal one with earthly weapons. The time is coming, as we've been seeing in our Joshua series, often reading from Revelation, when Christ will come back to this earth, and he will utterly defeat all the forces fighting against him and the church. The difference between Saul and Jesus is that Jesus will win the final victory. Saul fought, but he never attained rest. Jesus fought, but he has brought rest, not just for himself, but for us also. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader. We look forward to that day when Jesus will extend that rest, when he returns, and we will enter that Sabbath rest eternally. He is our leader in warfare. There's one other aspect, though, that we want to consider with Saul, especially in contrast to Jesus. As we move to in our third point, Saul was a leader in wickedness. A leader in wickedness. Now, he was a weak leader when it regarded tasks he was supposed to do as king. But concerning wickedness, he was a leader, unfortunately, a strong leader. The book of 1 Samuel records many sins of King Saul. He chased David away from his God-given inheritance at no fault to David, simply because of Saul's paranoia, his envy. Saul had slaughtered the priests of the Lord without just cause. He made promises, he swore oaths, and he broke them. He who was not a priest, he sacrificed an animal to God because he was impatient for Samuel's arrival. And it was after Saul performed the sacrifice that Samuel first announced to him the Lord would not establish his kingdom. And Saul's leading in wickedness becomes even clearer than in what we read from chapter 15. When Saul disobeyed God's clear command to him, we read in verse 23, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination," that's witchcraft, "and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul rejected God's word. How can a king lead in righteousness when he rejects God's word? How else will a king lead but in wickedness when he rejects God's word? Why was this disobedience so bad in chapter 15? First, it was a clear command given to Saul. As last week we saw with Moses breaking that clear command to speak to the rock, but Moses struck it twice. Well, even more Saul here. God clearly told Saul to fight against the Amalekites and destroy them. Now, while we did not read that, you can find it there in verse 3, where Samuel told Saul to devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, Saul fought. He killed many, but he kept the best animals. Claimed to sacrifice to the Lord. And he kept alive their king, Agag. Saul disobeyed God's clear command, especially with the sparing of Agag, the king, that Saul's wickedness, his lies, are uncovered and exposed. Because Agag could not be sacrificed to the Lord, which is what Saul claimed as the reason for sparing the best of the sheep and oxen. Saul kept him alive for a different reason. And from what we can tell about the customs of kings in that time, it was to serve as a sort of trophy of Saul's greatness. You know, sometimes if people go hunting and they get an elk or a deer, they might mount a trophy up on the wall, right? As a reminder. Well, even more so in Saul's time. The more kings you had in captivity, the more proof that you had of your own greatness. So it appears Saul sought to use Agag to puff up his pride rather than obey God's command and destroy him. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected him from being king. But there's more to Saul's disobedience than mere pride, and that concerns what's involved in this type of warfare that God told Israel to wage against the Canaanites. We've seen it in Joshua, that they were to be devoted to destruction, that cherem warfare. They were to destroy everything. And that represented, as we've seen, God's complete destruction of the wicked. It looks ahead to the final day, the day of judgment, when the Lord will judge each person and give to the wicked the eternal punishment they deserve. They deserve for their sin. King Saul was to make very clear, sin leads to death. Wicked, you must repent. But he did not. So with Moses and the water from the rock the second time, there's a bigger message here in this type of warfare. Not so much that a message of forgiveness as in the case of Moses, instead a message of extreme punishment for those outside of Christ. The Amalekites, they deserve this punishment from God, as all sinners deserve. Israel of old, including Saul, lived in the time where they were to give that picture of God's punishing evil, his removing it from the new heavens and new earth by Israel's destroying the Canaanites who were living in the promised land. Again, it was a picture. And again, because of the times in which we live, we need to make clear the church today no longer engages in this warfare, puts forth this picture. Even as the church no longer performs blood sacrifices, Christ has come. He has fulfilled all righteousness. But in the old covenant, this was required. He was to destroy the Amalekites as a picture of God's destroying the wicked and casting them in the lake of fire, keeping them out of the new heavens and new earth. But by Saul's refusing to kill Agag, as well as the best of the livestock, he violated that picture and he put forward a different one. But not all the wicked will be destroyed. Some will enter into glory. That's a false picture. It's a false message that's being proclaimed around us in our society too, isn't it? But don't worry about that sin. Oh, no, no, no. God will let you in even if you don't repent of that sin. In fact, that's not even a sin. That's a good thing. Saul was sending that type of message. He rejected the word of God. The word of God that says, no sinner will enter into heaven unless you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Saul failed. Saul led into wickedness rather than led against it. And whether he intended to send that message or not, he did. That false message. He rejected the word of the Lord. Not only the word of the Lord delivered personally to him, but the word of the Lord that teaches God will punish the wicked for their sins. God shows no favoritism. And there is salvation only through Christ to all who repent and believe. God shows us the importance of having a godly leader. We need a better king than Saul. His failures especially point out our need for the Messiah, for Jesus. He faithfully taught righteousness. He always proclaimed the justice and mercy of God. Saul rejected the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus also perfectly obeyed God. He fulfilled all righteousness. Trust him. Follow him. He calls you to his table, believers, to be nourished by him, to listen closely to what he says. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But also in our everyday lives and leading, congregation, follow the word of God. Do not reject it. Parents, parent according to the word. He's placed you as a Christian parent. Root your parenting in his word. Read the Bible. Believe the Bible. Follow the Bible. Don't reject it. No matter what our society and the voices around us say, do not fear the people. Fear the Lord. Brothers and sisters, look at Saul and pity him. But then cast your gaze to Jesus and be filled with wonder and gratitude at what he has done. In Christ is all you need for a leader. People of God, this is the king Israel was to look for. The failures of Israel's first king, Saul, should have led the saints to long for and look for that true king, Jesus. And to recognize him when he came, even as a baby, in that manger. Trust him. And where you sin and fall short, as we all do, confess that truly and find in Jesus forgiveness and turn from that sin. come to his table and be nourished to live for him. Seek to reflect his leadership in your life, that you would be a strong leader, fighting the good fight of faith, seeking to serve God in the roles he's placed you in. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so much like Saul often. That's our nature. To not lead strongly, to lead in weakness, to fight the wrong types of battles for the wrong reasons, to actually go into wickedness even. Lord, we need you. Thank you for providing Jesus as Savior, Jesus our King, that even as he was a baby, he was already then fighting for us. Thank you so much. Strengthen our faith in Jesus. Renew us according to the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, that we too would live in the situations, the roles you've placed us according to your word, leading rightly for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.